Well, well, well. Boy. Hey, church, y'all excited this morning or what? Man. Woo. Well, if you're going to get excited, this is the place to do it, and it's the right reason, right? You're excited about Jesus, what he does for you? Let me say that again because I know you're still talking. How many of you are excited about Jesus and what he does for you? And you're doing it for the right reason, so amen. Well, happy, as Jenny said, happy Memorial Day to everyone. We certainly want to thank you for joining us, live stream, for joining us this morning. Absolutely, you know, we love Memorial Day. We love the idea of freedom because that's why Jesus came. He came to set us free. He came in his love, but he came to set us free. And so we certainly are the land of the free because of the brave. And so we want to thank and take a moment and just thank and honor all those who have given the ultimate sacrifice in preserving and defending that ultimate unalienable right of freedom. Jesus said that no greater love than this than one lay down his life for his friends. And certainly those in the armed forces who have laid down their lives for their friends is noble and heroic. But the thing about that is it's not just their friends. They gave their lives in defense of an ideal. And part of that ideal is dying for those who have the right to disagree. Amen? You know, they're going to do it whether you support them or not, they're going to do it. And that's the ultimate measure of love and what Jesus is talking about. And so certainly we talk about, you know, Memorial Day and rightfully do we honor and reflect on it. And it's kind of ironic that we bring this message then on rest. Everybody say, rest. Ah. And that we're doing rest on a holiday weekend, you know, because I think we come to equate long weekends, you know, 3-4 day weekends with a chance to unwind. I mean, how many of you are looking forward to relaxing a little bit, or you have already? Have already, okay? Or you got stuff planned for today and tomorrow, right? That time, because you don't have to go to work, right? Who's looking forward to not going to work tomorrow? Look at all those hands go up. You all need to get better jobs. That's a separate message. Anyway, but, you know, we're going to talk today about rest because, first of all, God wants you to rest. He wants you to be at rest. But his idea and his way to get to rest is different than ours, than what we've been trained or conditioned to think rest is. And so this message is the other side of the coin, if you will, part two of last week's message. And if you're visiting with this morning or you missed last week's message, I know a bunch of ladies were away last weekend at the ladies retreat and all those things, but it's available on our website. But, you know, last week's message on keep pressing on. And I told you last week that this week would be the other part of that, that these two things go together. To keep pressing on, to be relentless and not giving up in following Jesus, and yet there is this principle of rest. And it seems like they're opposites, that they're two different things, but really they are both the same principle, and they work together. And so as is most truths when it comes to Jesus and his ways, it's not an either or. Well, I either am pressing on or I'm resting. It's both and. You do both at the same time. We're gonna dive into that this morning. So, you know, how many of you, Jenny said it before, how many of you feel stressed? You're laughing like, oh yeah, yeah, right? You need to, you know, we're gonna talk about that. You know, so last week's message, the main point of last week's message and keep pressing on, that a disciple of Jesus, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. That's what we do. We're making disciples, right? Not just surface level, fair weather followers, but a disciple. And a disciple of Jesus just doesn't quit. You don't give up when things get hard because, spoiler alert, life is hard. Some of you know that already. Good for you. I was reading the other day in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23:17. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners. And I just stopped for a minute and thought, why would we envy somebody who either does not have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe they're not even, they have one, but they're not walking, truly walking with him, right? Why would we envy somebody like that? And I'm like, because the answer is easy, because the allure, the appearance is they have it easy. Who had to get up early to get here this morning? My hand's up. Right? You got to get up early. Honestly, you know, Sunday morning, like, oh, it's, you know, Saturdays are usually full because the kids got stuff. And you know, but Sunday, I can sleep in, right? Oh, I got to go to church. Right? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you get Sundays off. You can do whatever you want on your day, right? I'm thinking of all the ways that we can be tempted to be envious of someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus because they got it easy. Because you can sleep in on Sunday, you can do whatever you want without any consequence. You can be completely indifferent to your relationships. And if somebody, you know, whatever, hey, just move on and you get calloused and you can be financially, undisciplined and who cares? You know, you can pursue all this stuff. It's easy. Dale says no. It's not as great as it's cracked up to be. Sure. But to follow Jesus is hard. You got to do the hard work. What it means to live and to love like he does, man, that's tough. It'd be nice to take the easy way out and go, yeah, whatever, nuts to that. Don't let your heart be envious of sinners. And so keep pressing on, you know, disciples of Jesus, you don't quit, you press on, by God's grace, he gives you his supernatural ability to do that, which is humanly impossible. When you say, man, I'm at my limit here, I can't do that, God says, here's my grace, and it's more than enough for you, and that's how you press on, you push on, and you keep going, right? And you know, again, that's not a message about how our salvation is earned or merited by what we do. It's not about what we do. I want everybody to say that. It's not about what I do. All right, we're clear on that, right? We press on and we do good things. We are relentless in pursuing good things, not because they somehow balance some cosmic scales with God, but because they are the evidence and the proof that our faith is what we say it is and that our love for Jesus and for other people is genuine. So it doesn't merit it, but it is the evidence of it. Does that make sense? You all good with that? Give me a hoo-ah if you're good with that. All right. So we relentlessly pursue good as the evidence of our love and faith. And we rest in Jesus for what he has done for us. We rest in him because of what he has done for us. That's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Because Jesus has done for us what no other human being could or has done for us, and that is allow us to be in right standing with God, to have a relationship with God and have that way cleared and to know that we have that relationship with him in the here and now and a life that is eternal. And so we can rest in him because he did all the work. He did the hard part. He went to the cross. He gave his life. You know, we don't have to go and hang on a cross to pay for our sins or any of that stuff anymore because he took care of it. And so we can rest, which means to be free from worry. How many of you want to be free from worry? Ooh, right? Free from anxiety, yeah? This is getting better and better. Free from doubt. Ooh, all right. That's what rest is. And so how do we press on and rest at the same time? We rest in our hearts and in our minds. We're going to look at this in the scripture in just a minute here. That's how we are free from worry, anxiety, and doubt. Whether it be our present situation or circumstances or eternity, all of it taken care of by what Jesus has done. All we have to do is follow him. That's it. So you can rest. Does anybody here have a hard time resting? Come on, every hand should be up. I knew yours would be up. Why? Because we do what we believe. All right, and you've heard us say this countless times over the years, but I'm going to reiterate it because, first of all, we need to be reminded of it, and secondly, maybe you've never heard it before. We do what we believe, and so what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about Jesus, all of that impacts what we actually do. And so if we don't actually believe that our debt is paid in Jesus, that the old has passed away, that we can forget what lies behind, like Paul said last week, and press on. If we don't actually believe that, then we are going to constantly be worrying and stressed, trying to figure out, well, how can I make up for all the stuff I did wrong? How can I do? And it's just constant anxiety and stress and worry. And it's doubt, because you don't actually believe what God says in His Word. And so if you believe that about yourself and in your relationship with God, in the spiritual sense, it's going to affect how you and what you do in all the other senses, emotionally, mentally, physically. You are going to have a hard time resting because you don't believe it at your core. So we're going to read Hebrews 4 this morning. An introduction here. The book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, they are like a big, fat, juicy steak. How many of you are having steak sometime, either today or tomorrow? You got it marinated, right? You got a steak. And, you know, like a good steak, you got to like take your time and work through that, right? And savor it. And all of God's word is inspired and profitable. It's good for all of it, right? But some things are just easier to go down than than other things, you know? So some of the books of the Bible, it's like, oh, that's a nice hot dog, man. I could eat that all day long and just keep going, right? And then there's some of them that are like, wow, I gotta cut through that and take it bite by bite. And Romans and Hebrews are two of those books, and they are really critical to our understanding of what we believe and why we believe it. And that ultimately impacts what we do then, okay? So just kind of putting that disclaimer out there. Don't be afraid of the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews. Take your time, bite at a bite, and come to understand and be filled and be really get the good nutrients that help you develop and grow spiritually, all right? So that's all that's an analogy, but here we go. We're going to read Hebrews 4. We're just going to read it nice and slow. We're going to read it out loud, and we're going to talk about it and explain it, because this is pretty key to what God has done and His approach to rest, why we have it. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Let's read Hebrews 4 nice and loud. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day. Today, saying that through David, after so long a time, just as He has said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I'm willing to bet that for most of us, we're familiar with verse 12, yes? I mean, you've heard verse 12 before. The word of God is living and active, and we go, oh, yeah, we know that one. But do we ever... And I don't either, right? Put it in context here with what he's talking about. Why does this verse come here after talking about this? How many of you read that and went, what? Right? You're confused by what is he talking about, right? And we're going to see why verse 12 is here, because we're going to, this, you know, the writer of Hebrews making this, building this logical point, all right? And here's, this is kind of what he said. This is Hebrews 4 summarized according to me. I would call it Cliff Notes, but that joke's been told. You're welcome. Hebrews 4, what the writer is telling us is that what God often does in the Old Testament is give us a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, something that he was going to do in Jesus that he needed to kind of set the tone and give us so that we would understand it later, right? And so what the writer says is that, look, in the very beginning, God himself worked. He created the universe. You read that in Genesis. He did all that work, and, you know, even though he's God, 6 days, he said, man, that's a lot of work. Whew. We need a break here, and we're going to stop. He goes, and we rested on the seventh day to not just to be like, oh, man, I'm exhausted, but to say, man, look what we did here. It's pretty cool, right? This is worth celebrating and honoring the work that we've done. And so in the same way, it is okay. I want you to say it's okay, right? It's okay to celebrate and honor the work you've done. It's okay to take a break. That's a good thing. You're hardwired to do that because that's how God is. Then, in that physical sense, he says, okay, now I have my people who were the descendants of Abraham, who became the Jewish people, the Israelites. They weren't Israelites at the time because there was no Israel yet. And so there's this whole process where he's saying, you're going to become my people if you'll follow me and obey me. And things happen, and they ended up in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And they cried out, and they said, God, where are you? You promised us this, you know, this land and all this stuff. Where are you? And God said, okay, it's time. You're going to be delivered from slavery, from bondage, from captivity, from a hard life. You're going to be delivered from that, and I'm going to give you a promised land, a land that will be your own. It's the modern-day land of nation of Israel. And he said, it'll be overflowing with all these blessings, and you'll be able to rest in it. That was his promise, and that's why he sent a guy named Moses into Egypt and did all this stuff, and you can read all this stuff in the Old Testament, right? And he said, okay, you can have it if, everybody say if you obey me. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, reminding us, it was because they didn't believe God. It didn't take long before they began to complain and say, well, we had it better back in Egypt. We had it better back there in slavery. It was better for us to be there than to be out here in the wilderness and be thirsty and hungry and all this stuff and on and on and on. And because of their unbelief, they didn't believe God. They didn't trust his word. So they disobeyed him, and as a result, God said, because of your disobedience, you cannot enter my rest. You cannot enter this promised land. And so an entire generation had to die off 40 years in the wilderness. That's why they were, you know, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, not because Moses didn't stop to ask for directions, but because they were stubborn, and they didn't believe, and they disobeyed. And until that whole generation died off, and the next generation said, yeah, we're not going to make the mistake of our fathers or our parents or our grandparents. We're going to believe. We're going to trust God. We're going to do whatever he says, and we're going to trust him. And God said, okay, now you can go into my promised land. All of that is a physical illustration to help us understand that Jesus came to set all of mankind free from bondage, captivity, slavery, the hardness of life that is the result of our sin by dying on the cross for us, so that through him we can enter into God's rest, that we can be free. And the writer is reminding us, saying, listen, your belief or your unbelief makes the difference. So don't be like those who do not believe Jesus, who do not trust him, who do not obey him. They will not enter into his rest in the same way it is for you. Believe in him, follow him, and you will have rest. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about, and the importance of why God has established this and maintained this idea of rest. And that's why verse 12 falls where it does. Because the word of God is Jesus Christ, because in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word, Jesus Christ, is living and active and piercing as far as the division of soul, both joints and marrow, and on and on and on. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge of whether or not we are being obedient to him. So that's why it falls here after all this, saying, listen, the key to rest is to obey him. And what do we obey? Specifically, you obey Jesus, his way, enter it through his way and his commandments. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all religions. That's why we can rest, because it's not about what we've done, but what Jesus has done for us. All right. Whew. Big stake there, right? This is why Jesus said in Matthew 11, let's read Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, nice and loud together. Jesus said, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, or those who work to exhaustion, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that we sang come to me this morning. Now Jenny used that scripture. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, all who work to exhaustion. What? Work to, not because you work an 80-hour work week at your job, but because you work to exhaustion trying to make yourself be right with God. That was what he was talking about and what he was addressing. It was exhausting for God's people to try and even be close to being righteous in God's eyes. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament that you had to fulfill to every crossed T and dotted I and all that stuff. You had to do that in order to be made considered righteous. And it was impossible. He said, you can't. You can't do it. Even if you attempt it physically, he says, in your heart or in your mind, you violated it somehow because you thought something you shouldn't, or you had an emotion that you didn't keep in check, and you ran with it, and you harbored something in your heart or in your mind, and that violates the law just as if you had actually done it. It's impossible. And he says, you're striving and, trying to do all this stuff, and it's exhausting. He says, you don't have to worry about that. I've taken care of it for you. My yoke is easy. The yoke of trying to be good according to religion is burdensome. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I'm willing to bet people in this room, you have experienced the oppressiveness of trying to be good under religion and feeling like it's never good enough. It's wearying. It's tiresome. You never know, when am I good enough? You can't, right? How can you find rest for your soul if the standard is unattainable? How do you have rest? You can't. You can't find rest for your soul on your own, and that's why Jesus did it for you. That's the good news. What is the soul? The soul is the place of your personality, your emotions, and your will. What you think about, how you feel, what you do in life is a result of what you believe. That's where your soul is. And so Jesus says, you will find rest for how you think and how you feel by resting and trusting in him. If you do what he tells you to do, then you will have rest. Your thoughts, your emotions. If you don't do what he tells you to do, then you won't have rest. You'll be constantly trying to fix something that you know isn't right, but you don't have the right tool to do it. Anybody here ever doing a project and you didn't have the right tool? How frustrating is that, Ed, right? I mean, that's just an excuse to go get the right tool then, right? Ooh, I need that. All right. a wise man named Lloyd once told me, he said, the right tool for the right job makes all the difference. And that's very true. And so, all of our lives, we struggle and strain against this thing that we know in the depths of our being, something is not right here, and I'm trying to make it right with God, and I don't know how to do that, and you're using the wrong tool until you get the right tool, which the name is Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you go, oh, well, that was easy. Ah. When you don't have the right tool, you're frustrated. And so rest is the result of obedience to Jesus in two ways, okay? By being forgiven for your sins and by being obedient to what he tells you to do or what not to do. That's why Romans 14:17, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He's talking about, listen, he said, it's not about, you have all these rules about what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you can wear and what you can't wear. He said, that's not the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, being in right standing with God. And as a result of being in right standing with God, you have peace. As a result of peace, you have joy. That's how you get there. Rest comes as a result of being in right standing with God. And so if you are unable to find rest for your soul, it's probably going to come down to one of two things. Either you're not doing what he told you to do, or you're carrying something that isn't yours to carry. And listen, gang, this is a process. This is an ongoing process. You have to continually check, one of my favorite words is inventory, self-inventory. You are constantly self-inventorying to say, am I stepping out of line here? Am I carrying something that isn't mine to carry? And understand this, that God is extremely gracious to us in our understanding of him and our interactions with him, right? He works with the knowledge of him that we have. Does that make sense? He doesn't put this standard before you and expect you to have it all the moment you say yes to in a relationship to him. It comes in bits and pieces, a bite at a time. Let me give you an example of how it worked in my life, okay? In that, at 12 years old, I did not have rest in my soul, in my mind or my emotions, because I did not have a relationship with Jesus. And that changed the moment, sitting around a campfire, you know, at 12 years old, and Rick gave an altar call and said, if you want to win in Christ, then say yes to him. If you want to make that decision, then look at me, let our eyes meet. And I did that, and he looked at me and said, Are you doing that for that reason? Because I'd been coming to church for probably a year or two at that point. Nope, that's what I want. Okay, well, you know, prayed, and that was the moment where I said, yes, Jesus, be Lord in my life and forgive me my sins. And in that moment, right, there was this release of, oh great, I'm happy, I have peace, because I know Jesus loves me, died for me, and has forgiven me for my sin, and my eternal destiny is secure. That's rest. But it doesn't just stay there, because our relationship doesn't end there, and life goes on. And what happens over time is, as you grow in understanding of him, and this relationship grows, just like anything else, I'm going to call it growing pains, if you will. Those growing pains are always on our end, not his end. But still, as you're figuring out who God is, right, you know, that I spent, you know, a couple years then, as I grew up and became, you know, as a teenager and discovering who I am and all that stuff, that at 17, I was restless. I had no rest in my soul because I was doing things my way, trying to make God fit into and make him do the things I wanted him to do. And I reached this point at 17, a crossroads, where I said, God, I have made a mess of this life. And so I have already given you my heart, but now I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you all of it. You know, it's this moment of surrender in which I said, okay, God, whatever you want. You know, I've made a mess. I'm tired of doing things my way. Teach me your ways and help me become who you call me to be. And that was rest. Like, okay. Now it's work. You got to keep pressing on, all right? Applying God's word, reading it, going, all right, Lord, help me to love, right? Help me to be patient. Oh, Lord, help me to be patient, right? Help me to be kind. Help me to not be jealous. You know, all those things, right, you put into practice that you have to keep at, because that's rarely that's, you know, magic wand, pixie dust, whatever, and now you're never jealous again. It's a constant work in process. And that continued on until I was in my 30s. And that point, life was good. It was great. Had a career and a beautiful wife and all that stuff. But I was growing restless, because I was not being obedient to what God had told me and called me to do. I was out of ministry. I wasn't serving anywhere. And Jenny was ordained as a pastor, which was far and away probably the best decision we've ever made as a church. You know, and I was extremely happy for Jenny. And yet inside I was jealous, because, man, she's progressing in leaps and bounds in her journey with the Lord, and I'm just kind of stagnated here and going, all right, God, what are we doing? You know, and restless. Why? Because I wasn't being obedient. And then we begin that process. Okay, Lord, what is your calling? What do you want me to do? And how do you want me to serve? And that continued on, you know, and then there came about this, well, Cliff, I think, you know, you're gonna leave your job and come work here, you know, pastoral and all that stuff. And I went, yeah, that sounds really good. Until the closer we got to it, I went, oh, man, that's crazy. God, you got the wrong guy here. And I tried, you know, and I spent the last probably 2 years of my former career arguing with God, telling him why he had the wrong guy, and was restless in my mind and in my heart, because I wasn't being obedient, and because I was allowing fear to overrule my faith and my trust and my obedience. See, you understand that's a process. You're constantly going, all right, you know, I don't have rest here. Why? There's an area in my life in which I have not surrendered or submitted to God, and I'm not being obedient to him. Or I'm taking on things that aren't mine to carry. Now, I think you all know this, but maybe you don't. That the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things, and who's the root of all those things is the devil, right? That we live in this world, and especially here, I think, in the West, our culture, that the things of the flesh will take away from your rest and not contribute to it. I think you know that. I think you've experienced that. That there is a raging current trying to pull you away from God's ways and from his rest. An overwhelming current. Jim Organdizzo, you had your kayak trip yesterday, right? How many guys did you have out there? 10 guys on a kayak trip with Jim, and he said he went from Bowmanstown to Walnutport. That's about 7 miles in about 2 hours on a kayak. That's pretty fast. That's a ripping current, right? Can you imagine trying to kayak back up to Bowmanstown in that current? Right? That's life, gang. That's what life is like as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is this current in the world that is constantly trying to suck you downstream away from what God has for you. And I say that so that you know the battle that you're in, so that you can fight the right enemy. Again, the right tool, all those things. If you are trying to combat these forces by getting mad at God or getting mad at your spouse, your kids, who are all part of your team, right? You're fighting the wrong battle. Fight the right battle. Understand where the enemy comes from. And listen, you know, we're going to see this next week in when we get back to our study of God, of John John 18. Jesus said, "Listen, Father, I'm not asking you to take all these my friends out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one." You know, the only way that we can truly be free from this world is to not be here anymore, okay? Life is hard. It is an uphill battle, but God supplies grace, supernatural ability, okay? But let's just talk about, you know, let's call it what it is, and just this is just, you know, a kind of a brief flyby overview of some of the ways in which the enemy is trying to suck you downstream. And understand that all of this is designed to make you be anxious. So understand that the opposite of rest is not work, it's anxiety. The opposite of rest is anxiety. That's how keep pressing on and rest in the Lord work together toward the same thing. They're not opposites. We are conditioned to resist the idea of rest. We are being conditioned to carry the things that are not ours to carry. Our culture thrives on the human race being anxious and overstimulated and sick. Why? Because the root of these things is a devil who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Just look at these things. Just think about how our world operates, okay? That credit scores. How many of you, you get a credit score because, you need a credit score in order to buy a car, buy a house. Credit scores are all only simply a measure of how well you can manage debt. It's based on the premise that you carry debt. Debt is a burden. It adds, you're paying more for things than if you had just paid for it up front because you got to pay interest. Credit card companies are based on the idea that people are not going to pay their balance. That's how they survive. By charging interest rates that are ridiculous, that make up for them lending you a few bucks. That's sick. It's based on the idea that you're going to be in debt. Fast food additives. And I get it, man. I was a fast food junkie. Come on, you've had this experience? You go to McDonald's, suck down that quarter pounder and fries, and what happens? Oh, man, you feel sick. Right? You feel sick until you go back next week. And you do the next week and you go, that wasn't so bad. And you keep going back, and that's, when I was doing my other job and you're out in the community all the time, I lived on that. Like, I was stopping here. And I didn't even notice how sick I was because you're just eating it all the time. It wasn't until I stopped eating it and like, I'm done eating that. And then one day you go like, I'm going to try it again. You go back to that well, and I ate it, and also I'm like, oh my gosh, what is that? You don't even realize how sick it's making you because you're just constantly feeding on it. And there's additives in it that make you go, McDonald's fries, the way they're salted. You eat that first one, you go, oh man, I'm going to go back and, supersize it, absolutely. Give me 3 supersized fries, right? And you can apply that to almost any kind of addiction, right, any vice. This was interesting. The hair of the dog that bit you. You heard the phrase "hair of the dog." You know where that came from? It's twisted. Of course it is. They did a lot of weird things in the 1800s. Nothing like we do anything weird today, right? But hair of the dog that bit you was that if you got bit by a rabid dog, they believed that part of the cure was taking the hair from the dog that you bit you and actually putting it in the wound. That would make you better. And that's where that phrase came from, that, okay, you know, if I got a hangover because I drank too much last night, that the only thing that will make the hangover go away is, let me grab another drink. Hair of the dog that bit you, okay? And you can apply that to any addiction. Cigarettes, sticking a needle in your arm, or whatever, on you go, all right? The only thing that makes me feel better is going back to the thing that's making me sick. Social media. Right? And listen, social media is a tool, can be used to great advantage. It's all in how you use it. The right tool for the wrong reason causes a lot of damage. The right tool for the right reason does a lot of good things. But social media, understand that the algorithms in there, they're not stupid. It's designed to keep you engaged and scrolling, because the longer you scroll, the more ad revenue you generate for them. They're getting rich while you sit there going, oh man, oh, ooh, oh, ooh, oh. It keeps you distracted, and the studies show you that prolonged exposure, and the longer you scroll social media, not the more elated and uplifted you feel, but the more depressed you feel. Like, Jane, what do you say? Like, you know, you're watching somebody else's highlight reel while comparing it to your own reality. You're looking at, you're seeing these snippets and go, oh man, I wish I was like that. I'm so jealous of that. And what do? You feel depressed about yourself. You don't feel better. Just to even understand how our culture, you know, our attention spans. You know, we joke about it. If we watch a movie in our house that's from like prior to the year 2000, our daughter's bored by it. Right? Broke my heart. We watched Jurassic Park. She's like, I'm bored. I'm like, the OG Jurassic Park? You're like, this was groundbreaking when I watched it. Right? It's boring. Why? Because they aren't getting chomped every 3 minutes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go there. But don't, you know, I like seeing people get chomped by dinosaurs too. Don't get me wrong. Okay. But the average watch a movie today or watch, you know, a TV show or something from like the 70s and 80s. You're like, oh, it's the same 45 minutes, but you're just going, oh, come on. Why? Because the camera angles stay. And you have long dialogue and all this stuff. You know, the average movie cuts camera angles every 3 seconds now. One, two, three. Next. And if you're Michael Bay, it's like half that. You know, you're like getting a seizure from watching it because the images are fat. Why? Because our attention span is like, okay, next, 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 next. And, you know, I'm going to take a minute here. You know, this whole idea of instituting safe places, and absolutely, we want our places to be safe. We, you know, elevate, right, to be a safe place where everybody knows that they matter to Jesus. Absolutely, we should be safe, and that means confidentiality. It means we're going to be authentic. We're going to speak truth. All those things. But I'm telling you that that gets taken to an extreme in which we are conditioning ourselves that because we have such a safe place in which we don't confront or address hard things, that we do not know how to address or confront hard things. And what have we said from the beginning? Life is hard. So we're just going to remove ourselves and say, well, nothing bad ever happens, and what we're not doing is inoculating ourselves to stress. We're not learning how to handle it. That's why being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, is hard. To go to someone else and say, listen, I need to talk with you because I was hurt or I was offended by something. I'm going to look you right in the eye and have that conversation. I can't do that. Why? Because you've been taught that to disengage and isolate. All these things are designed to keep us sick. And so a byproduct of our overstimulated, anxiety-induced society is that we resist the idea of staying still. We don't know how to do it. How long can you sit still? You're already fidgeting, going, hey, okay, man, I got a barbecue. Let's go wrap it up here. 9:45, right? Tick tock. I'm going back to Jenny's message 2 weeks ago about a 60-second hug. And Harry, I heard you guys practicing it, right? Harry and Harry, they're saying we're going to do a 60-second hug.
About 45 right now.
That's about. We went from 3 to 45 in a week. That's pretty good. Right? 60 seconds? I don't have time for that. Come on. Yeah? Dale, you've already been doing that for 60, implementing a 60-second hug. Absolutely, you know. But what happens, though, in our minds, you're going, I'm wasting time here. I got too many other things to do. Come on. You know, there's a great bit out there by Brian Regan, who's a comedian, and he's really funny. It's an old bit, but he talks about, you know, reading directions on food things. If you know the bit, he talks about, he says, you know, there's directions on a Pop-Tart. Like, how is that direction more than two things long, you know? And then, because you read below, it goes, there's actually instructions for how to microwave your Pop-Tart. He says, listen, put it in your mic. He says, put it in the microwave for 2 seconds. You know, that's how ridiculous our culture is. He says, listen, he says, I don't know what kind of life you're living, but if you need to be up and moving and hauling in 2 seconds, get some brochures from Montana. He says, you're wound a little too tight. Like, relax. How do we find rest for our souls? Let's read Psalm 46:10. Cease striving. Let go. Relax. And know that I am God. How do we find rest for our souls? By being obedient to Jesus and following his example. He was constantly ministering everywhere he went. Constant demands on his time and his attention, and always, you know, people, nobody ever comes up to Jesus, hey, how are you, by the way? They're relentless, but what did he do? He got up in the morning, he went off by himself to pray, to recenter himself, to get the, you know, the be filled with grace. Okay, Lord, all right, Dad, what do you want me to do today? Okay, this is what we're going to do, and now we go do it. We do it by grace, right? He rested when he was tired. I love that at our Easter service. You know, hey, I'm tired. I'm just going to rest here. You guys go get some food. I'll be okay. Jesus telling his disciples, I'll be okay. You remember who I am, right? I'll be okay here. I'm just tired. I'm hungry. Go get something to eat. I'm thirsty. So he ate when he was hungry. He drank when he was thirsty. He rested. He took a nap when he was tired. Even if there was a storm raging, he took a nap. So it's okay to take naps. He ate. He shared meals. He even shared meals with people that didn't agree with him. But yet he went and he ate with them, and why? He never grew tired in ministering to people. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he was full of compassion. But he wasn't anxious about any of it. Matthew 6:34. Can we read those? Matthew 6:34. Jesus said, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. Not just, well, I'm going to give you some of it, God, but these ones, I'm going to keep them in my pocket. I'm going to carry them around for a while. Thanks. No, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for some things. Oh, no. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, which is your soul. You will have rest for your soul when you submit everything and surrender to God and say, God, this is yours, not mine. So I want to give you some practical applications as we finish up our time here. Some quick-hitting practical applications. How do we find rest for our souls in a world that is constantly trying to drag us downstream, okay? You've heard of Financial Peace University, FPU, right? We promote that here. I'm going to give you 5 P's in a U. See, you remember that. 5 P's in a U, steps to safeguard your rest, okay? First of all, you pray and you praise. And when you do that, you pray and you praise God's word. That's what Hebrews 4 says. Let us be diligent to enter into his rest. How? By being obedient to the living word of God, which is able to discern every thought and intention of your heart. surrender to Jesus, and we pray and we praise God's word. In order to do that, you have to know God's word, so that's why you start there. Just like Jesus did, who went off and prayed, right? We are encouraging you, highly triple dog daring you to begin your day. Whenever your day starts, start it with the word of God. Because when you study God's word and you meditate on it, then you apply it. And when you pray God's word because you are reminding him of his word and of his promises so that he will act upon it. When you praise God's word. You know, there's a lot of songs out there. Not all of them contain the scriptures. If you're feeling anxious, you're feeling overloaded, whatever, you find songs that speak God's promises because his word will not return without accomplishing what it sets out to do. So, on that note, who can say the memory verse from 2 weeks ago? Jeremy.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Found where?
Psalm 118:24.
Very good. Jeremy. Yeah, yeah. Reese's. See, everybody knows you take the Reese's. Wow.
Thank you, sir.
There you go. Why? Because, listen, this is how it works, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you pray and you say that out loud. You're feeling stressed. Because what do we say? This is the day the Lord has made. Unless something bad happens, in which case it's not the day the Lord has made. I'm going to grumble and complain about it. No. This is the day the Lord has made. And like Jenny said this a couple weeks ago, sharing about the woman who said, when you complain, you know, about something, just add, and that's just the way I like it, to the end of that statement. Man, I'll tell you, that has transformed the way I think and say things. You know, I'm going to go, no, that's not what I want to speak, because words have power, and your words direct the course of your life and the quality of your life, so what you say is what's going to come to pass, okay? So, but that works for this too. This is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and that's just the way I like it. You start adding that, man, you start speaking, and that's going to make... I feel better already, right? This is the day. That's why pray and praise God's word, all right? Then you want to prioritize. Prioritize what are the things on any given day, what are the things that have to be done, and then what are the things that should be done, or would be nice to be done, okay? And you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you want to do? I have a notebook next to me. Jenny, we have a notebook next to ours. We talk, and as I'm, you know, reading God's word and praying, writing things down, because the Holy Spirit is telling you this is what you should work on today. That's what's going to give you rest for your thoughts and for your emotions. All those things go, oh, we're going to take care of that. And you work on that and do the best you can. You don't stress. You go, oh, I had 15 things on the list. And I only got 2 done. Hey, it's 2 more things than you had done yesterday. That's good news. And I'm not talking about, there are little things that I encourage you to do, like make your bed every morning. You've heard that, if you do one thing, make your bed in the morning. Why? Do a little thing. It's a sense of accomplishment. Okay, that's done. And if you take little things at a time, then it's not so overwhelming. Go a little bit as you go. All right. So prioritize what needs to be done, and the Lord will, and you ask the Holy Spirit, and He'll lead you, and you'll have rest. Okay. You got to plan for it. Jenny and I talk about putting white space in your calendar, not filling every day. Leave space there to breathe. God said once a week you should take a rest, We struggle to do that. And I'm not, I'm telling you things that Jenny and I have implemented. I'm not saying that we hit it perfectly, but we, more often than not, it's what we try to do. Plan for white space, plan to say, okay, this is a day, we're not scheduling any meetings or whatever, it's rest, okay? And those were good things. What's your hobby? What are the things that you like to do? God put those things in your heart for a reason. They're there because they draw you into connection with him. Follow those things. Jim, you went kayaking, right? How many guys went kayaking? You had a good time, right? Absolutely. Go do those things. Whatever your thing is, go do it. Make time for it. Don't say, oh, that's not important. No, it is important. It's important for here. It's important for here. Perspire. Exercise. Get moving. Get off the couch. All right, get off the couch. Don't veg out, scroll, or binge watch, right? Those things have their time and place in moderation, but get moving. Get up, go for a walk, go for a bike ride, sweat, hit the heavy bag, whatever it is. You're feeling stressed, you're feeling overwhelmed, you hit the heavy bag for 10 minutes, you're going to feel a whole lot better. Even if, you put whatever that thing is that is bugging you, you put that right on there. Perspire a little bit, all right? Pause. This is difficult. Pause to rest, to take a nap. It's the other side of it, you know? Listen to your body. Your body says, I'm tired, take a nap. That's what Jesus did. I'm tired, I'm going to lay down. And this is, I want to say this, okay? Going back to my message last week about going for the bike ride and the passing out and all that stuff, right? My body was sending me a very clear message. But, you know, in that moment, I asked, I said, Lord, what do I do here? And I felt him tell me, speak to my spirit. He said, push on. You're going to be okay. And I listened to that. Like, okay, then it's going to be difficult. I'm going to keep pushing on, but I'm going to do it. There have been other times where I said, Lord, what do I need to do? And he said to me, you need to go to the hospital right now. Okay, then we're going. You ask him, he will lead you. But it is okay to pause. It's okay to say, I'm gonna rest a little bit, you know. Jenny and I this past week, you know, and Belle, we went away for a few days. It was call it a retreat, if you will. We went away for like 4 days. You know, we weren't off. We were still working. It was a time of intentional planning and just conversations and for our personal lives and for the church, and it was really good, and we're very productive. All we really did was move the office location for a few days. But by doing what we did is we removed distractions because, you know, we work from home largely. At home, there's always, oh, there's that, and there's that, and there's that, and there's that. Oh, I got to do this, but there's that, and that, and that. And we just like, nope, we're going to go away, and you don't have that. And it was very productive, and we got a lot of things accomplished and felt very refreshed. But we didn't just work all day long either. We spent time as a family. We did some fun things. We went for ice cream twice, which was a lot of fun. You know, we got out in nature. We spent a lot of time, you know, just walking around and, like, you know, looking at birds and the wildlife and all that stuff, and it was great. It was refreshing. Pause. It's okay to do those things. Invest in those things. When Jenny was away in the retreat last weekend, it was very odd for me because for probably the first time, I think, in 12 years that I was home alone by myself on a Saturday night because even my daughter wasn't home. She was at a friend's house. And so I'm like, man, this is not, I'm not used to being home completely alone on a Saturday night. That hasn't happened. Like, I don't know what to do with myself, you know? And I just messaged Jenny real quick about it, and she said, oh, good for you. She said, you know, read a book or something. I know you like to do that. And I'm like, so after I cut the grass and did all the weed trimming and you worked hard, it's good to rest. It's good to admire what we've done here, right? Hey, this is good work. And I got the lounge chair and sat underneath the tree and read a book for like 45 minutes. And I'm like, all right, I got to get up and do something, right? It's hard to rest. I get it. I get it. There's always more to do. But you listen, and Lord, it's okay to take those moments, okay? And then you want to unplug. You certainly want to unplug from the constant stream that's trying to pull you away. you know, for me personally, I set aside usually 2 days a week in which I don't check email, I'm not doing news, social media, or any of those things. I'm not going on it, right? Because you need to unplug. You know, we live in this culture. You know, the studies show, the statistics say that the average smartphone user, there are those in the room who are above average. Some of you below average, that's okay. But the average smartphone user will touch, tap, or swipe their phone, you know how much? Over 2,600 times per day. A day. Every time you... Frank says, there's still have fingers left. I'm just going to share a story real quick here. Because, listen, I'm going to talk to the guys for a minute. I'm going to challenge you to get over your self-importance. Because I was in a public restroom, and the guy next to me comes in, stands at the urinal next to me. Listen, you are not that important. Nothing is that important. that while you're conducting business, you need to be conducting business somewhere else. That's not how that works, okay? If you are, that you can't go 30 seconds without being in contact with somebody, then you're not using a public restroom. You've got a private bathroom for that somewhere in an office building, okay? I'm just saying, you know, it's like, we have conditioned ourselves to, I always gotta be, just take a break for a minute. Okay? No wonder we feel stressed. You don't unplug. All right? So I'm encourage you, unplug, find some time to disconnect from things. Let's read Jeremiah 6. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? We're going to close our time here. Jeremiah 6. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And what? And you will find rest for your souls. Now, it goes on to say that the people didn't obey it. They didn't walk in it. And as a result, they were led into captivity, into exile, and hardship. You don't do things God's way, life is hard. You do things His way, it's easy. So the question is, what are you choosing this morning? What are you choosing? So keep pressing on, rest in Him, follow His ways, be relentless in pursuing Him, and you will be at peace. You'll have rest in your heart and in your soul. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Would you close your eyes for just a moment here? If you have never before taken the first step, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You want the assurance of the eternal life. That's where it begins. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to invite you at this time to raise your hand, to look at me and say, I'm making that decision this morning. Anybody here making that decision? I see you. If you're on live stream, hit us up in the chat box. Let us know that you're making a decision this morning. All right. Second question then is this. For those who say, yep, I'm following Jesus, but maybe I've been doing things my way. If you're feeling anxious, you're feeling stressed, there's an area in your life where you haven't surrendered to Him. But you say, today, Lord, I'm going to do things your way. If you're making that decision, that commitment this morning, just raise your hand so we can agree with you. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud with me as we go to our Heavenly Father in the authenticity of our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for setting me free, that your way is easy because you did all the hard work. Today, Lord, I give you my life, every part of it. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you that by your grace, I can do things your way, that I will keep pressing on, doing the hard work of following you, but I will rest in you, that your peace will guard my heart and my mind. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.